So let's pray before we head into worship with our Heavenly Father. God, we thank you for just allowing us in your presence tonight. Lord, for this beautiful environment that you've provided, a warm building. God, thank you for each and every soul here, heart that is seeking after you and wanting to know you more. God, may you bless each one tonight as they pour their hearts out to you in worship and in study of your word, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you for the season that we enter into, that hope is on the way, but also tomorrow that we celebrate gratitude for everything that you have done and given to us that we do not deserve. God, we thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love yourself down, raising up the broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness. Set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the was was blind, but now I see. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. Turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
Ashamed, I hear my
my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. No power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't His wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. So good, God, you're so good, you're so good to me. Amazing love that welcomes me. The kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so so good to me.
Why don't you stand if you're able?
Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour. The dead are raised, the sinner saved. The work of your power. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, and filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole. this life brings suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever.
Don't deserve it, but you're so, so good to us. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you will do and continue to do. Thank you for being ever present. Father, may you bless us now with your word, with your truth and love. May we give just a fraction of that back to you, all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for the music. It ties in with the lesson. Isn't that amazing? It often does. We are in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, and we're going to finish up this chapter. There's a switch in the chapter, and so Carrie ended with 42:17, and we'll pick it up with 42:18. 42:18 through the end of the chapter, through verse 25, provides kind of a setting for the three chapters that follow, which we're going to do. Those three chapters, 43, 44, and 45, are one of the great passages of the Bible where it talks about God's love for those he chose, for those that he appointed, for those, and there'll be several words here that we'll see. Those he redeemed, those he formed, those he saved. And he's talking here, of course, to the nation of Israel. In the church age where we live, God has also chosen us and appointed us and given us many things. But this is, he's the same God, but this one, he's talking here to Israel. And if you recall, that they had just gone through a period of real turmoil as a nation. The Assyrians had come down. They were picking off city after city after city, and they came to the walls of Jerusalem. Sennacherib was the leader, the king, and he had sent his commander, the Rabshakeh, to the walls of the city of Jerusalem to tell the people they'd be a lot better off if they just give up. And, of course, Hezekiah the king was scared to death. He sent for Isaiah, and Isaiah prayed to God. And God told him, they are not going to breach the walls of the city. In fact, they're going to leave, and Sennacherib, the king, is going to be killed by his own sons, which in time is what happened. But so the immediate crisis had passed, but there'd be many more for Israel. And finally, they would be defeated by the Babylonians and hauled into exile. But that would be future to the time of Isaiah by two or three generations. So in chapter 14, where we started last week, it starts with, "Comfort, O comfort my people." And Isaiah there is giving comfort to the Jews, And really, it's more not comfort to the Jews of his generation, but comfort to the Jews who would be in exile by Babylon. And when they would be reading this, they'd be greatly comforted because they would know that they're going to be returned to the land. So with that, we'll pick it up with 42:18. And I'll just read a couple of verses here to start with. It says, "Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or who is deaf is my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as a servant of the Lord?" So here Isaiah is addressing the people, and he calls them, "Hear, O deaf." When you think about it, that's kind of a strange thing, you know. You say, "Hear," and the poor person is deaf. Well, he's spiritually deaf. He can hear perfectly well, but he's simply not listening to the truths that the prophet is giving. So he says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind." So blind can't look, but spiritually blind can, "that you may see. Who is blind but my servant?" And the servant is Israel. Israel was the servant of God. "Or so deaf as my messenger." They were the messenger. It was their job to get the truths of God out to the world, and so that the world could come to Christ. And what did they do? They just kept it all to themselves. And they were not a very good testimony. And so, "Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send, who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as a servant of the Lord." So sad state of affairs. 20. "You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious." So what does this mean? He was pleased for righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. When God gave the law, it was for the way that the people were to live. It was for them, you know, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and so on. And in Deuteronomy 28 makes very clear, if you obey what I've given you, you'll be what? Blessed. Blessed in many ways. Your crops will grow, your money will stay with you. But then he says, but if you disobey, there are all these curses that would come. So the law was really a wonderful thing, and it was a great thing and a glorious thing, but they had to obey it. 22. "But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become prey with none to deliver them. And a spoil with none to say, give them back." And so they've just put themselves in spiritual bondage, and they're going to be in physical bondage too. 23. "Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? And in whose ways they were not willing to walk, in whose law they did not obey. So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention." So really a sad state of affairs for these people, and things are going to get worse. I'd like to have you turn back to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was chosen, and he accepted what God gave for him. But back in Isaiah 6, it says in verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with train of his robe filling the temple." So he saw this great vision of God in his glory, up in his temple, The seraphim were around him. They were calling out to God. They were praising him. And then in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And so Isaiah becomes a messenger of God. He responds to God's call. And this is the interesting thing. And he said, God said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Now, nobody wants to have that kind of an audience, do you? I can remember when I was in college in the late 60s and early 70s, and there was a real awakening on the campus. It was a time of turmoil, but there were a lot of people coming to Christ out of this, and one of them was a guy who became our pastor a few years later, but he was a veterinarian. He got a veterinary degree, and then he went to Dallas Theological Seminary and became pastor. And we had been accustomed to a church there that was just bursting at the seams. The pastor taught the Word of God 6 days a week, and the college students just filled the church. And so I was talking to Todd Kennedy, was his name, the guy that was my age and had gone to seminary. And boy, isn't it great. We can start a church in Spokane, and people are just going to flock to it, and they're going to fill the church, and, you know, just preaching the Word of God day after day, it's going to be wonderful. Well, he did that for 45 years, and I doubt if there were ever more than 75 people in the church. So he did a wonderful job of preaching, wonderful job of teaching, but by and large, people's ears are closed, and they just aren't filling the building to come and hear the Word of God, are they? And that's probably the way Isaiah felt. You know, he thought, okay, I'll answer God's call, and all these people are going to listen. And then God says, okay, here's your audience. You're going to be preaching to a bunch of deaf people, and they can't see either. And so, after he was told that, then Isaiah says, "Then I said, 'Lord, how long? I hope it's not very long.'" I'm sure that's what he was thinking. And God says, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate." And so poor Isaiah, there's very little response to his message, but he was faithful to God, and he continued on with his teaching and prophesying. So that's the introduction, as I see it, to these next three chapters. And I see these next three chapters as a unit. And the reason is that there's a term that he uses 10 times in these three chapters, and it wasn't used from 40 all the way through chapter 40 up to here, and it won't be used until quite a bit later in Isaiah. But that term is, "Thus says the Lord." And so look at 43:1. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord." And that's not an unusual term, even though it's used 10 times in these three chapters. It's used over 400 times in the Old Testament. But there's a cluster of this phrase, "Thus says the Lord," here. And I think God's really trying to get the attention of these Israelites. And he starts out by saying, "But now." And so you people aren't seeing, you people aren't hearing, "But now, thus says the Lord." Pay attention. And then he says, "Your Creator," oh what? What does it say? "Your Creator, oh Jacob," right? "And he who formed you, O Israel." And so he uses both names for the Jews, Jacob and Israel. And believe me, if they had a middle name, he would have used it too. We had a daughter, we had four kids, and believe me, getting them ready to go to church on Sunday morning was a real task. And the youngest daughter, from the time she was about 3 years old until six, never stopped bouncing until she went to bed and went to sleep. So she's bounce, 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 yak, 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 bounce, 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 yak, yak, yak. She was a happy little kid, but it was hard to get her attention. And so Sunday mornings were a real deal because try to get them all, you know, the diapers changed and coats on, shoes on. You guys have been through it, some of you. And so what I do with Heidi is I would grab her by the shoulders and I would say, look in my eyes, Heidi Ann Myers. And she had these big brown eyes and she looked right in my eyes and I had a hard time laughing. But I had to be serious. I said, Heidi, not going to say this again. Get your shoes on and get your coat on and we're going to church. And then she did it. And that's what God is saying here. Jacob, Israel, thus says the Lord. It's really, he's got some important information to give. And he says, your creator, you know, I said, I'm your father. He says, your creator, and he who formed you. The word formed there is like a potter that takes clay and forms it. And so he says, and he who formed you, do not fear, for I have what? I have redeemed you. I have bought you. I bought you out of the slave market of sin. I have called you. We were singing about being called. He redeemed them and he called them. He called them by name. Isn't that something? He called them by name. You are mine. Now, I don't know how God could, what could he have done to get their attention more dramatically? I don't know what it would be. So he really has some important information he's going to give them. Two, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Nor will the flame burn you. And he's talking about spiritual issues. He's talking about physical issues. And the Jews, when they heard these words, they knew their history. They may not have been listening to God, but they did know their history. And they knew that when they were taken out of Egypt, that they went through the Red Sea. And when they got to the Jordan River, they went through the river. He got them through it. And there were those that had gone through fire and made it. It didn't burn them. Moses was one. And so he's just saying, I'm right there for you. I'm going to take care of you. Three, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Now we've had, I want you to remember these, just try to remember these six words: redeemed, called, created, chose, formed, and saved. And he'll just keep repeating it. I have redeemed you. That is, I have bought you. I have called you by name. I have created you. I chose you. So out of all the people, he chose Israel. Out of all the people, he chose you, each one of you here. Isn't that something? Personally. He formed you, and he saved you, delivered you. And so keep those words in mind as we go through this. You'll just see them coming up again and again. And so three again, let me read it again. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. this didn't really make sense to me when I first read it, and I had to think about it for a while, but what he's saying here is that there was a hostage exchange, all right? Or there will be a hostage exchange, and that exchange is going to be God is going to take Persia, who will have control of the Jews. They're going to be in the land of Babylon, but it's controlled by Persia. And he is going to give Persia Egypt and Cush, which is Ethiopia, part of Ethiopia, and this Saba, which we don't know for sure where it is, but it's probably some lands in Arabia. I'm going to give Persia these lands in exchange for you. And so the deal is, Israel is so precious, and there aren't that many of them, and they aren't a big people, and they're important because of God, but not in and of themselves. But I am going to do an exchange here. I'm going to give Persia these other lands for you, which is exactly what happened. Persia went on and took these lands. So he's just saying, I'm going to take care of you. And then 4, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. And I don't know how more dramatically God could show his love for these people. They're deaf, they can't see, they disobey him all the time. And look what he says. You are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. And that same God that loves Israel loves us too. 5, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, there'd be a time not just, 150 years or so distant to this prophecy when indeed he would bring the people under Persia back. They would go north from Babylon up the Fertile Crescent and then back down into the land of Israel, and they would be placed back there. But I think that these two verses, 5 and 6, they're talking about that, but they're talking about more than that. They're talking about the period yet future to us when God will restore Jews from all over the world to come back to the land. Now, they've been trickling back, but they're going to come back in a big way at the end of the tribulation, and God's going to bring them back, and they're going to come back with eyes that can see and ears that can hear, praising God and obeying him. Okay, 7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witness that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? What a God we have. He is so faithful and faithful to these people. 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer. There it is again. The Lord your Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. And so he's looking ahead into the future here. Right now, Assyria is the big dominant world power. And Babylon is under Assyria. They're under Assyria's control. But Babylon is gaining strength, and pretty soon the tables are going to be turned, and they're going to defeat Assyria at Nineveh. But that hasn't happened yet when Isaiah is talking about this. And so Assyria's in power, and so he's prophesying ahead. Babylon will be in power, but then God is going to direct Persia to defeat Babylon. And so he's saying he's going to bring Babylon down as fugitives. Even the Chaldeans are just the people of Babylon, one of the ethnic groups in Babylon, into ships in which they rejoice. 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. It's not very often that God uses this term, do not call to mind the former things. Many times in the Bible he says, remember what I did for you in bringing you out of Egypt. Remember what I did for you in going through the Red Sea. Remember what I did for you in the wilderness. I gave you water and food and clothes, and your shoes didn't wear out. But here he says, do not call to mind the former things. Why? Because what he's going to do for them in the future is going to be so much greater than what he did in the past, that they're just going to be amazed. That's his point here. 19, behold, I will do something new, and it will spring forth. And I will even make a highway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself will declare my praise. And so here, the prophecy that Isaiah's madly writing down as God's telling him what it is a prophecy about the future time, even future to us, where God's going to bring the Jews back into the land. Their land is going to bloom like never before. He's going to provide water. And I think this water will come from the rains, the early and latter rains that make the crops so good there. It really isn't working that way right now. Right now, they have to do a lot of irrigating. And they do a good job with irrigating, but a lot of the land is desert, just flat desert, because they can't get water every place. But God's going to bring the rains back. There's going to be highways. There are going to be rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will be different. And Isaiah will talk about that a lot in the last two chapters of the book. But he's just given them a glimpse now of his faithfulness and what's going to happen in the future. So 22, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary to me, O Israel. There he uses both names again. I'm going to do all this for you, yet. 23. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offering, nor have you honored me with the sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. It's just amazing that God's loving kindness never ceases, even when we are unfaithful, isn't it? There weren't many people faithful in Israel. There were some. There was always a remnant that were. But by and large, he's describing them exactly the way they were. So Israel continues to sin, but God disciplines in love. 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefather sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. And so in his love for them, they're going to be disciplined, but he'll never turn his back on them. Okay, 44. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. You see there again, Israel, he calls out to both names, Jacob and Israel. His servant, he has chosen them. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is just another name that's not used very many times in the Bible, about three times, but it means upright one. So in their position, they're upright, but they sure aren't in their practice. 3. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. And so there's going to come this time when the deserts are blooming, there are streams on the dry ground. He will pour out his spirit on them. And that's the fulfillment of the new covenant that is made. And in the church, we are blessed with that new covenant, the Holy Spirit that comes in to live within us the moment we trust Christ. But the Jews, it was a future promise to them. In 5, here it says, this one will say, I'm the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. And there's going to come a time when everybody everything is associated with their belonging to God, and they'll put it on their hands, they'll put it on their equipment, they'll put it on everything, so they know, everybody knows that they are the Lord's. I thought it was interesting when I went to Nigeria, there was a group of us that were teaching some pastors there, but when I first came into the country, The thing that surprised me is there are churches all over the place. And it seemed like on every corner, this is in southern Nigeria, not northern, where it's primarily Muslim, but southern. And the vehicle of choice there is a wheelbarrow. It seemed like everybody owned a wheelbarrow. And they would write on it, God loves, or God something, or this is God's, or blessed be God, or dedicated to God. Every wheelbarrow had something about God on it. And I'm not sure, I think that was more of a good luck charm than really expression of their great love for God. But in the millennium, it's not going to be like that. There's going to be a very open acknowledgement of who their creator is and who their sustainer is. 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. How many times have we seen Redeemer in this section? A lot. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. So he's trying to remind them, you are my witnesses. You are the ones that are supposed to be showing the light that I'm giving you. 9. Those who fashion graven images are all of them futile. I'm going to read through this section. It's fairly long, so just read 9 through 20. And what it is just an argument. He's just saying, again, he's grabbing them by the shoulders. He says, look into my eyes, Jacob, Israel, thus says the Lord. And he asks them to do some reasoning here. Just think. Okay, so with that, see the argument. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself, and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then he becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it graven image, and it falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, no is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? For some reason, he has just made himself as a fool. And so in Psalms it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he goes on to do something like this. And why is it that PhDs that are so smart and so intelligent and work so hard in coming up with how life came to be and how where life started, and then they come up with some crazy theory for how it happened, and you're just scratching your head and saying, that makes absolutely no sense. Well, they've rejected God and they have become fools. So yes, they may be very well educated, but they are fools. So he goes on, 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are what? You're my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. Have we heard that before? O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. So in spite of all, he will not forget them. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For God has, what? Redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depths of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Now this is an amazing prophecy because Cyrus wasn't even born, and Isaiah names him. He'll be the greatest king that Persia ever had. Persia, which is today Iran, the Iranians still hearken back to Cyrus as the greatest king that they ever had. And it's this guy right here that Isaiah names. Well, God gives his name. And God calls him his shepherd. He's going to do what I want him to do. That is what God wants him to do. And he's going to make a declaration that Jerusalem is going to be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. And that's exactly what happened in 536. Cyrus decreed that the Jews could go back to the land. He was going to make sure that they had safe passage to get back. He gave them provisions. And he said, I want you to rebuild the temple. And it took them quite a while to get that job finished. They got distracted along the way, but that was Cyrus under God's direction. And then 45, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. Now where it says his anointed here, it doesn't mean that he was a believer. I don't believe he was. But it's just saying that he was the one that God chose. God anointed him to do this job. Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. And so under Cyrus, he would go into Babylon, take over Babylon, and that was in 539. So in just a few years, he would be taking allowing the Jews to go back into the land. And the amazing thing is that in the book of Daniel, Daniel knew from the book of Jeremiah that the Jews would be in exile in Babylon for 70 years. So it got to be about 67 years, and Daniel's praying to God, and he says, God, the time's almost up. What's going to happen here? And God takes Cyrus, has him go into Babylon, take over Babylon, and decrees that the Jews can go back. So it's just an amazing love of God as he works the nations to accomplish what he wants. So 45:2, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through the iron gates. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. He's talking about Cyrus there. He calls Cyrus by his name. Earlier he had called Jacob and Israel by their name. Now he calls Cyrus by his name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you, that is Cyrus, by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. So Cyrus prayed to his gods. Cyrus had respect for the gods of the lands that he conquered, but I don't believe that he had a personal relationship with Yahweh. 5, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you through, though you have not known me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. And so God is the one that just pours down all kinds of blessings on Israel and Jacob, and he also does for us. I really appreciated Mike Toller's message on Sunday where he talked about gratitude, the gratitude that we should all have. And out of that gratitude, which is an appreciation for what God has done for us, we should be thankful. There's an old song, you know, Showers of Blessing. Do you remember that song we used to sing? There shall be showers of blessing. Well, it comes from this verse and some others. God just showers down his blessings. 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. That's never a good idea, quarrel with the one who made you. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the things you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a mother, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him, that is Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. And he sure did. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. So Israel didn't have to pay Cyrus anything. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours, and they will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. So that's how Cyrus is paid, by getting Egypt, Cush, and the Sabians. 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, a God of Israel, Savior. Now, that may seem a little strange when you first read it, but the gods of the foreign nations, the false gods, they did not hide themselves. They had an idol. You could see it. You could walk up to it. You could carry it. You could carry your own God. Isn't that something? But our God, you do not see. You do not see our God. He is a spirit. But even though you can't see him, he directs the kings of the earth. 16. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of the idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. 18. For thus says the Lord, who, there it is again, created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it in a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of nations. They have no knowledge, who carry out their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth by my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. That will happen at the end of the tribulation. And it's quoted in, this very verse is quoted in Philippians 2:10. That every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Doesn't mean that all these people turn to God, but Jesus Christ is right there in all of his power and glory in front of them, and they understand then that the one who they rejected is the very one who was their creator. 24. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So this is a great passage, these three chapters. And in it, God is trying to get the attention of Israel in every way that he can. He says, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who loves them, the one who sustains them, the one who created them, the one who called them, the one who redeemed them. Jacob, Israel, thus says the Lord, and so listen to him. Well, we have that same God, don't we, in the church. And he's provided things for us that he didn't even provide for Israel, like the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we are redeemed, and we are called by name, and we are his messengers, and we are his servants. So all of these things apply to us and even more. Well, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Yeah, and it's a good time to just, we can be thankful for health and a lot of things, but I think the greatest thing to be thankful for is Jesus Christ. And I don't know whether everybody here is a believer, but you do need to understand that in order to go to heaven for all eternity, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to trust him for eternal life. And what it means is that you lay your future in his care. And it's a by faith thing. It's by believing. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. And so that's what we do to become a child of his, is believe in him. It has nothing to do with what we do after that. It has nothing to do with going to church or being baptized or anything else. It's totally by faith. But that's the way that we enter his family, become a child of his, and then we can spend all eternity with him. And for that, we should all be very thankful, shouldn't we? Okay, we have a song to close. Great. I'll just say a quick prayer, and then we can have a song and then close in prayer afterwards. Father, before we're done here, we just want to pray to you and ask, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding, so that we can live the life that you have for us to please you in all respects. And Father, that out of that we might do the fruit of righteousness, that we might produce for you, that we might continue to learn more about you, that we'd be strengthened with your power and might. And Father, from that we can only be thankful. So Father, we just want to give thanks to you for all you have done, for all you are, and for all you continue to provide and will provide through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every wound needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. The mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thank you, Father, that you have conquered the grave. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord, including giving us a new life in you, eternal life, Father. Thank you for your word that fills us. I thank you for your spirit that guides us. Thank you for your son who died for us. God, may you go out. Protect those that are leaving here tonight, Lord, and as travel plans happen tomorrow, and that there's just great time of fellowship with family and friends in Thanksgiving, especially to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.